Okay. Wow, so great to be here with you today. We're going to the Rabbis Conference, IAMCS, by the way. This week we'll be there. It's from all over the nation. I'm sure there'll be folks from Israel there as well. It'll be a great time. So pray for us that we'll receive. We're praying, of course, ourselves that we'll receive all that God wants us to receive. Nothing more, nothing less, to be able to impart to you, to be able to be more effective in serving the Lord and connecting with others in the Messianic movement, others serving the Lord. So Francis and I will be going, and Sean and Owen will be going as well. And that's it. it's going to be a great time. So pray for that. Please do plan on your calendars the first week in July, the Messiah Conference. Ooh, there we go. Just grew. No, never mind. Let's put it down. It's still wiggling. There we go. The Messiah Conference. I don't have the dates there, but I think the 3rd through the 9th of July this year. Yes, Fran's saying. So, plan on your calendars to come to part of that, all of that, if you can. You'll never regret it if you come. Incredible, the largest conference, the largest Messianic Jewish gathering from all over, really in the world, every year, I think. Sean's class on politics sounds very interesting. Last week, I was going to shout out Linda for president. I don't know why. I just was going to say Linda. I don't know. It's quite an interesting. I'm glad he's tackling that. I don't know. So, don't argue. No arguments allowed. You can differ, disagree, but don't argue. Just have a, like he said, be open-minded and praise the Lord. All right. So, let's see. How about this? I have a few things. I want to talk about becoming soul winners in 2016. Becoming soul winners. And I'll go into what that means. Those that bring others to the Lord in this coming year. That's our prayer. That's what I want to talk about. But let me give you a few things of the new year. If you can, maybe you've heard this. If you can start the day without caffeine, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, then you are probably the family dog. You heard that one? I do have a picture of it. There we go. There's our dog. Chase has got to be like, 17 now? No, is that 16? No. I don't know. He's really old, but he's still hanging around and doing well. We got another one, but I don't have a picture of Nas. But let's see. So our fortune cookie at the other night, we had a New Year's Eve time together for those that were able to make it, and it was a great time at P.F. Chang. We had to be at three different tables, but it was just great. Everyone had a wonderful time. And in our fortune cookie afterwards, which I go by absolutely... I take that higher than the scripture. Now, someone's going to leave and never come back because I said, no, I don't really. I was just joking. ours said, a new home is in your future. So I don't know if that's our home or our congregational home. So I'll take, I hope it's our congregation, our new temple. Wouldn't that be great? Our new home is in your future. You never know as we pray and work toward it. But here's a New Year's prayer. I'll give you one more. New Year's prayer. Dear Lord, so far this year I've done well. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I am very thankful for that. Now in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'll definitely need a lot more help. Amen. I thought that was cute. You too. But the verse that I gave, I like what Sean gave right there. Another, and the verse I gave one New Year's Eve just to each table just to, before we left was Psalm 105, verse 4. And as we begin 2016,
I said last week, last Shabbat, that we are very sobered by the conditions of the world and of our nation, of course. And Psalm 105:4 is a good admonition for this coming year. Seek the Lord and his strength. And that means his power. Darash means seek thoroughly the Lord and his power. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you in Acts 1:8, the Ruach HaKodesh. And then it says, seek the Lord. This is a different word, bakash. It means seek the unknown. Seek his face. So his unknown face. Seek his face or his presence always, continually. And that's a great admonition for us to be seeking him, isn't it? Eli Nacht, who's a friend, and some of you know him. You've seen he's been at the Messiah conferences. He's in the Knesset. In his recent Washington Post article, he's Israeli, of course, has a doctorate. He says his article was combating the war against Muslim terror around the world, and he said, after the Shabbat people, the turn of the Sunday people will come. Behind the small Satan, which is Israel, stands the big Satan, U.S. in these eyes, the eyes of Islam, of course. They mean what they say, he said. It's already happening. All major Christian cities in Israel have a Muslim majority today. Bethlehem, Jericho, Hebron, and Nazareth. In the early 20th century, Christians comprised about 20% of the Middle East population. Now they make up roughly 5%. The percentage of Christian population in the birthplace of Christianity in countries such as Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon is declining rapidly. They were persecuted, forced to convert to Islam, or run away, tortured, and even crucified in public squares. Israel is the only place in the Middle East where there is constant growth of the Christian population. From 34,000 Christians in 1949, about 170,000 living in Israel today. About 500% growth. Isn't that something? So when you hear all the arguments and, you know, the anti-Semitic, the anti-Israeli rhetoric and the boycotting, you know, Israel, remember those statistics, and I'd be happy to send them to you if you don't have them, or that link to his article. So cyber terrorism, PC or political correctness gone mad, and the loss of free speech, the disappearing middle class, the Middle East refugee crisis, global recession, an ISIS attack here, Iran sending rockets to our shores, which we know that's the plan. Who will our next president be? Well, I already said Lyndon. No. again, Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord. In all of this, let's purpose to seek the Lord in his strength or his power and seek his face always or continually. Amen. And as I said last week, we want our time to count, our lives to matter here. The first Queen Elizabeth cried out from her deathbed, 30,000 pounds for another 10 minutes of time. Horatius Bonar, Scottish minister and poet, in the 1800s, he wrote, fill up the hours with what will last. Buy up the moments as they go. The life above, when this is past, is the ripe fruit of life below. We want to become soul winners in 2016. Now turn to Exodus, Shemot, or Exodus if you would, Exodus 1, and I'm going to get to where I want to get, but just to point out a couple of things in the parasha, chapter 1, verse 18, we see God's humor here actually, yet the midwives, which, by the way, may not have been Jewish. Very likely we're not Jewish. I had never thought of that, and then I read it by another rabbi. I said, wow, it never occurred to me. Should have, but the midwives feared God, so they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But what did the king of Egypt command them? This is, of course, after Joseph, and now we moved on. Commanded them to do what to the boys, if the boys were? To kill the boys, exactly. Let the girls live, but kill the boys. But he underestimated the girls, really, the women, because they were the ones that saved everybody, really. And so, And so he didn't. They didn't do it. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? Let the boys live." And so the midwives told Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women," this would make sense if they're not Jewish, really, that they're saying this, because otherwise it would sound kind of like they're bragging. But so, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women." Now this translates it, TLV, I don't know, I looked it up, I don't know if I agree with it necessarily. "They are like animals, and they give birth before the midwife comes to them." And so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied. God blessed them for deceiving and this is the first act, perhaps, of civil disobedience. You know, they were going by what their consciences and what, of course, the word of God, what God would have viewed, said to be right, and so they wouldn't kill the babies. And the Hebrew really is lively. Said they're not like the Egyptian women. The Hebrew women, they're lively. The word is chayot in Hebrew. And lively is really, I think, or very vigorous, lively ones. They're vigorous. And it then says, actually, it doesn't have it in this translation, but actually, hina form of hine means surprise. So they said, they're surprise. They give birth before we can get there. So God's humor we see in really right here in the Torah. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, we see this. We see after the boy grew older, and this is Moses, is now found by Pharaoh's daughter, again, this who rescues him. And after the boy grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, the woman, the servant, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she, that is Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And I thought, how ironic that with Judaism's emphasis on Moses so much and not being like the nations, that Moses' very name came from an Egyptian. Now, follow this a little further with me. Verse 19, it says, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds." An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand. "He also drew water for us and watered the flock." Moses is referred to by the daughters of the priest of Midian as an Egyptian. Again, how ironic that God called Abraham from the nations to be the first Jew, and now Moses of the Egyptians, or really raised by the Egyptians, is used to deliver the Jewish people. Note that in the Gospels, four Gentile women, four non-Jewish women, are mentioned in the genealogy of the Messiah of Israel, Matthew 1 and Luke 3, not to mention a prostitute and cases of infidelity and incest. So can you hear me okay? Schooling things, Joe's okay. We can cry out with Rabbi Saul, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how incomprehensible his ways. Who has known? For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor?" Paul says, Romans 11, 33, 34. God uses who he wants, and God, his whole plan all along is to reach all the world through the Jewish people, but then on to reach all through us all. And so look at down in verse chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, it says the following, and I'm going to read. It says, "But shepherds came and drove them away." Okay, now we're down to Moses flees from Pharaoh, and he's in Midian. And after he killed a man, we know the story there, killed an Egyptian, and he fled. "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to drew water. They filled the troughs." So verse 17, "But shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses," what did Moses do? "He stood up and he helped them and watered their flock. When they came to their father, he said, 'How come you've returned so soon today?' They said, 'Well, that takes a long time. How did you get it done so quickly?' So they told him, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. He also drew water for us and watered the flock.'" So, So here it is, and then it says a little further on, if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, he gave him, and Moses was content to stay on with the man, verse 21, and he gave Moses' daughter Zipporah. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian." So Moses helping the woman with the flock, the women with the flock. He doesn't just watch it happening, this injustice. He doesn't just watch the bullying go on. He acts and he does something about it. And God honors his action and later promotes him. You see? So now he's got a flock. He's his father-in-law's flock. He's got a wife and a flock. Moses, this is character. Character is more important than talent or charisma, wealth or intellect. And I believe, and some of our service men could and women could say, tell us, but it's written in the code of West Point, you know, that character is more important than all those other things. That's the most important thing. And this act of Moses, once again, as with Joseph, it made room for him. It opened the door for greater opportunity. Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift, I mentioned this a few weeks ago with Joseph, a man's gift, matan, to give over, makes room for him. It widens his place, and it brings him before great men. It guides him before the face of great ones, it says in the Hebrew. So now he shepherds an entire flock and has a wife. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, Luke 16:10. So Moses, like Joseph, has character. And that's the most important thing in our lives, isn't it? It's not how talented we are. It's not how wealthy we are. It's not what we possess. It's not how skilled we are. But it's how our character is what God esteems so highly. And your character, as you work on your character and have character before God, that will open greater opportunity for you. That will cause God to bless your endeavors. Not always at once, not always right away. As a matter of fact, usually not right away. And we see that later in Exodus. We see that when they did the right thing, it got worse on them, actually, initially. But later, God would, you know, bless them. And so now chapter 3, and this is where I really want to focus, where Moses, chapter 3, Moses sees the burning what? The burning bush, right? And he goes closer, and God speaks to him through the burning bush. And then in verse 8, I'm not going to go into that story, but just verse 8, so I have come down, God says, to deliver them. He's talking to Moses. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and large land, a land flowing with chalav v'davash, milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, etc., etc. All these other idolatrous, you know, other nations, I'm going to give them their land. And I could, you know, picture Moses saying, you know, I'm glad you've come down, God, to deliver your people. I guess we can leave it at that. So you've come down to leave. You know, that he could have thought that way. But think about it. Does God need us to fulfill the Great Commission? In other words, God says, I've come down to deliver you. Is that where it ends? So God's going to do it? Or does he need people? Is he going to use Moses? Is he going to use someone else? And that's, God doesn't work independently from us, usually. I mean, he can, but his preference is to use us, to work together. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. They work together. Lord watches over the city, but the watchman stays awake, you see? God, it's a partnership, isn't it? We're co-laborers with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says. And so when we deal with the Great Commission, does God need us to fulfill it? Can't he do it himself? In other words, to bring the gospel, the good news to all nations. At a minister's meeting in 1787, William Carey, known as the father of modern missions, a British missionary, minister, translator, and activist, he raised the question of whether it was the duty of all believers, all Christians, to spread the gospel throughout the world. And he raised this to this group, and a spokesperson, a leading spokesperson, is said to have retorted to him, "Young man, sit down. When it pleases God to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help and mine." And of course, we know William Carey didn't let that be the final say. He ended up going to India and to being, you know, and to other places. I think China too. I'm not sure, I'm mixing them up, but was a, you know, used greatly. So look at further at verses 10 through 12. It says, "Now behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Behold, this verse 9. Moreover, I have seen the oppression of the Egyptians, have afflicted on them. Come now, I will send you. All right, so God says in verse 8, I've come down to deliver them, but he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so God wants to use Moses. He says, I'm going to send you. And Moses' response, of course, might be like ours would be, but who am I? Who am I, he says to God, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring them out of Egypt? You know, I'm not competent, Lord. I'm not, you know, and the Lord's answer, surely I will surely be with you. I will be with you. In the Hebrew, you know, v'hotzi et ami b'nei Yisrael mimitzrayim, and bring them out of Egypt. And the word yatsah, let's say the word yatsah, it's right up there. It means to exit, to come out. People need an exit from, an exit to find God. An exit to from the world. You know, I thank God as we did the Messiah's Yizkor. I thank God, you know, I think about how did I ever come to know God? You know, I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up where people all around me knew God. I grew up in a secular environment where most people did not know God, and especially not Jesus. And so how did that happen? And I didn't have, as I would say, if I'm speaking at a church somewhere sometimes or sharing with a class, you know, of people that don't understand Jewish people, I say, I didn't have a grandmother praying for me or a dad or mom that prayed for me to accept, you know, we as Jewish people, you know, we can't point to, oh, I know it was, you know, my grandma, you know, who did? Well, I do know in my case how, you know, a woman that I met that began to pray for me and do we believe things rise and fall on prayer? Don't we believe that? I mean, really, if there's not prayer, God's not going to work. You know, God works through prayer. And it's all a combination, but there's praying. I thank God for the people who get here early and pray, or pray Wednesday night in the prayer call and pray other times faithfully. I don't take for granted anything that I say or that I can do here. I know it's because of them. And anything we see is because of people that pray. And then thank God for the people that get here early to work and are so faithful. And it's all a partnership. But prayer is where it begins. And if we ever think, leave prayer out, it's, you know, then the chair, it's like three legs of a chair. The taking that one leg out, it'll fall down. How do we become? So people need an exit, yatsah. And Moses says, "Mi anochi? Who am I?" Emphasis, I, anochi, that word, I in Hebrew. And God says, ki ehyeh imach. God doesn't answer. I'm not interested. It's not who you are, Moses. I will be with you. I will be. It's who I am, and it's who will be with you. It's not you. It's not you. Get your eyes off of yourself. You're not the issue. You're not the issue. If you're thinking about something you can do for the Lord and say, I don't think I'm qualified. God doesn't expect you to be qualified. He expects you to be willing and open to him and being surrendered to him, willing to let him use you. That's the issue, that God wants the character, the openness. And so becoming soul winners in 2016, you know, really soul seizers, soul capturers, soul rescuers, soul snatchers, if you wanted something that sounds a little more catchier, all these words would get the idea, soul apprehenders. We have a track here. Okay, I have my note to remind me. Everyone pull out, everyone have one of these? I hope you do. If you don't, there were going to be, I think, a few people to distribute, but hopefully everyone has one. This is something we're going to use. Take a look at it. We've made these up a long time. We actually got permission several years ago, to reprint these and to messianize them, if you will, to make them Jewish friendly, so to speak. It's a great Christian tract that I just always love. I just, you know, the only thing I would change, the only thing that's, there's probably a few things that would be a little more, you could update. Instead of the guy reading his newspaper, he'd be looking at his iPhone on that third page or so. But or he says, "I'm sorry, did you say something?" "I'm sorry." It'd be more like, "I'm sorry, did you say something?" but this is such a, it's done with humor, and we put in some Old Testament scriptures, like from Isaiah 53, a few things to make it more relevant to not only Jewish people, not only all people, but to Jewish people. And we're going to have next week, I got a date here somewhere. Where is my, I put it? No, I didn't put it here. Well, next week we're going to have a January 9th after service, relabel these tracks together and have a Q&A time on how to share your faith. And then the next week, January 16th, we're going to go out together. To Broadway, those that want to go, I'm saying if you'd like to go, to Broadway or some other public place, probably there, to a venue, either right after, shortly after service or that evening, we haven't decided yet, but we'll probably decide that on the 9th, but we want to be soul winners, we want to learn, and this is a great, so take this home with you, we have plenty more of them, and Fran worked hard labeling these, and we got some, and we're going to have the, other get all involved, helping label them on next week, and I want to play a little thing. I want to do something a little different, just quickly, just play a few minutes of there's a group, Hazakim. How many know the group Hazakim? They were at the Southeast Regional, played a little bit. They are a hip-hop messianic group that are reaching Israel. They are reaching more people through their message. So have some openness here when you hear this, a little of the song that they play. I guarantee they're reaching more people through their music, which is all scripture. And they have even this song that I'm going to play a little first part of is based on the fact that in Israel, instead of people, just because it's the way we know that instead of it saying Yeshua, they'll say Yeshu, which is an acronym for may his name be blotted out. Actually, it's a very negative, and so they're having a campaign to put the ayin back in Yeshua, the ayin which makes it Yeshua. So anyway, let's hear a little of this song and just we'll see. We'll just play a few minutes of it, like 2 or 3 minutes.
נבזה וחדל אישים, איש מכאובות וידוע חולי, וכמסתר פנים ממנו, נבזה ולא חשבו. אכן חול עלינו הוא נשא, ומכאובנו סבלם, ואנחנו חשבנו הוא נגוע, מוכה אלוהים ומעונה.
The plight of Israel, I searched for a way to begin. Misunderstood, rejected, and hated of men. And Messiah's the same story, no vainglory. Unfairly blamed, many even treating his name poorly. But it was born Yeshua, from the kingly tribe of Judah. Came the promised ruler, brought truth and gave sight to the blind and strength to the lame. Some leaders were plotting, but they couldn't stop him. So they came through with a devious option. So his name will be forgotten, they called him Yeshua. Brought love to a world that's wicked and evil. Fitting that he should suffer in the midst of his people. How does it feel to be judged by those who don't know you? Read his word for yourself, there's more to Yeshua than what they told you. By his own, he isn't recognized at home. It's like the story of Joseph. It's time to rectify this wrong. The Messiah of Israel, he's the pride of the nation. He's a light to the Gentiles. Yeshua is our salvation.
The Messiah, all hail, all hail. Who reigns forevermore. Please don't forget that. His name.
מתל אביב לירושלים, ללא מוות מלא חיים. בבקשה תזכרו את העין. מתל אביב לירושלים, עם כתר ולא קרניים. בבקשה תזכרו את העין.
Yeah, ruler of every nation holds a rod in his hand. Firstborn of all creation, son of God, son of man. The prophets have spoken, not a single bone will be broken. Standing before his accusers, not a single word will be spoken. Like the serpent on the pole, he'll be cursed upon a tree. Good shepherd of the fold, who'll protect us from the thief. He'll be righteous and blameless.
your light to the nations. Even Gentiles will embrace him. We'll fix the debt of sin and death. Priest of the order, Melchizedek. This Jewish man brought more Gentiles to God than any Jew living yet. The ancient king, through David's seed. Faithful priest for whom angels sing. The beginning and end, A to Z. The promised one many can't wait to see, yeah. So sound the horn. A child is born. Spat upon, bound with cords, crowned with thorns. Those who call him Yeshua got his title wrong. Name is Yeshua, and it's nothing to be proud of.
Okay, what'd you think of that? Isn't that powerful? Yeah, that's yeah. So I know I want to support them in every way. I'm going to bring them. We're going to bring them to Nashville. I got a return call actually already to them. And so praise the Lord. Yeah, but they are reaching Israel like crazy. Praise the Lord. Hazakim means the strong, right? Or the strength, the strong. Strong ones, I think, right? Hazakim. So Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Say this with me. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever wins souls is wise. Let's do that one again. Fruit of the righteous, tree of life, and whoever wins souls is wise. Beautiful, beautiful. Whoever wins souls is wise. Lokeach nafashot means literally lokach, the root to take. Whoever takes souls, it's intentional. It's aggressive. In other words, we persuade, 2 Corinthians 5:11, we persuade people. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the good news of the gospel of the Messiah, Romans 1:16. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We take initiative. We go there, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Yeshua said, go, Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every creature. Mark 16:15, we're rescuing eternal souls, eternal human souls. We must take them out of the grasp of the ruler of the domain of the air. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the domain of the air. We are to be the first responders, so to speak. And let's see, we have a picture of that, I think. There we go, yeah, first responders, you know. And think of that, how much we respect and admire and should appreciate first responders. We are the first responders in people's lives, firefighters, so to speak, responding to emergency situations. And so that, Proverbs 11:30, and then get this verse, Matthew 4:19 and 20. We had it in our reading earlier as well. And he said to them, Yeshua said to them, follow me and I'll make you what of men? Fishers of men, fishers of human beings. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. That was the verse that called me to Bible college, actually, when I was in university, and the Lord called me to follow him in discipleship, and it was that verse, and I had a lot of fears and a lot of doubts about certain things, and I went and prayed a night, went out and camped out a night, you know, prayed about it, and came back, and there was a letter from a Jewish person that I'd led to the Lord through correspondence, never had met him. In university, back and forth corresponding. He was talking to the rabbis and I was giving him verses and messianic passages. He came to know the Lord, and here he is. I hadn't heard from him in over a year later, and he sends this card, and at the bottom of it, doing great, really following the Lord, he says, and Yeshua, and he used Yeshua, which was really rare in those days, and Yeshua said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed, and I said, Lord, I hear you. So I withdrew from or finished the semester, but I, you know, then went on to serve the Lord, to grow in the Word of God. And so, and I don't regret it. I don't regret it. All right, so think of it. Fishing for people. It's hard work. Those nets are heavy. What's his name? Daniel Carmel? Is that his name, the guy in Israel? Has the fishing boats, and, you know, they show you how heavy those nets are, you know, and they're over their shoulder and throwing them. It's hard work, you know, and it takes a lot of patience. Think about when we're fishing. You know, the disciples said, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, Luke 5:5.
And remember in the movie I love, except that I don't want to watch because I know that it ends sadly, but I love the movie. Remember The Perfect Storm? The movie The Perfect Storm, and then there's no results, and they're fishing. So the Gloucester, Massachusetts crew, they head out past their usual fishing grounds in the Grand Banks to the Flemish Cap. You know, they have to go to another area. And so fishing, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone in real fishing, not the kind of fishing, you know, not this kind of fishing, but the biblical idea of fishing. You don't do it. Nets are, and fish are too heavy to bring in, and it takes a team. And that's true with soul winning, too, with reaching others. Yeshua is the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9:38. One plants, another waters. But God gives the growth, 1 Corinthians 3. So Yeshua said, go out into the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch, Luke 5:4. Let down your net. And they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. The boats were so full they began to sink. Sink, it says in Luke 5. And so Yeshua says to them, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. You'll be catching men. And they left everything, and they followed him. And so think about it. The Lord prepares the hearts. The Lord is doing the work. He knows where the people are open, where the harvest is ripe. And so it's a matter of being led by the Spirit and being willing to go where into the areas that he wants us to go. So in another case, after his resurrection, he said, throw the net off to the right side of the boat, John 20, verse 6. So they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish, because remember, they'd been fishing and had no results. So listen to these verses. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the good news. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who trusts, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Proverbs 24:11-12, rescue those who are being dragged off to death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, look, we didn't know this, won't he who weighs the hearts perceive it? Won't he who guards your soul know it? Won't he repay each one according to his deeds? Power. There were sobering verses. Isaiah 40 verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, you who bring good news to Zion, lift up your voice with strength, you who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift it up, don't fear, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Revelation 20 verse 15, and if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that's going to happen one day? We may not want to, but it's in the scripture. It's the scripture. I believe it. It's what it says. And Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we're trying to persuade people. 2 Corinthians 5:11. In Messiah, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, because, of course, he bore the sins. So we have a good message, a great message, and he's entrusted this message of reconciliation to us, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're his ambassadors for Messiah. As though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to God. So there's a mixture. Yes, God prepares the heart. Yes, God is the one that really brings people. But yet we appeal. We see it throughout the book of Acts. They didn't just say, well, take it or leave it. You know, maybe this is for your consideration. No, they said, this is the truth. This is reality. There's heaven and hell. There's life. There's death. This is reality. You're going to live forever one place or another. And so we want to go out. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, that I might win over more of them. I win over. Win over, he mentions, four times. So that's where the soul winning is accurate. This in that phrase there, win, he says, four times. So that by all means possible, I might save some. We're running in that race. And so I'll give you a story, and I'm going to draw this to a close now, but in these next few minutes. But in these next half an hour, I'm going to draw to a close. No, I'll try to be really close. Try to be, just get to it. But listen to this story. They called him Tweet. This is a personal story. They called him Tweet. He was from a mixed parentage, and he ruled the streets in his neighborhood of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. No one messed with him. He never smiled. I remember this guy. Never smiled. He was a tough guy. One night, we went out to hand out gospel tracts. And speak with people. You know, we went out. This is a congregation I had started, and we were in that area of Pennsylvania years ago. And so we went out to talk with people, and I met Tweet. I remember meeting him, and shared the good news with him. And he had never had anyone share it with him before, and was very, I know, I didn't look like him, anything. He was thinking, very surprised, you know, what am I, what is this guy doing here talking to me? And he opened his heart up, God opened his heart up, and he prayed with me to receive Yeshua. And so he began coming to our church. It was a non-denominational church, which I had started there first through a home Bible study and going back and forth from the Philadelphia area to get that started. And he was hungry, and he began growing, and he took a stand. He had to pay a price. He took a stand among his peers in his neighborhood. And you know what? As he began to grow in the Bible, I'll never forget, started to see him smile. Start to see that smile break across his face. Have you ever seen that with someone that, you know, hasn't, and then they come to know the Lord, and they start growing? And I don't mean you have to smile all the time, no plastic smile or anything like that. But I mean, it was, you know, he started to be free. And to not be afraid, you know, he wasn't ashamed. He didn't have to worry. But anyway, we began a basketball team through which he recruited his friends. And that became an amazing outreach in itself to them, his friends from the gangs and the fear and it became the fear of the other teams in the city league because it was very different. So we'd show up and they'd say, wait a minute, these are street guys, you're playing us, and we win, you know. And I wasn't that great, but they were great. So then I married them, Tweet and Melissa, his wife, eventually together, and saw them grow and raise a family together before I left that area. And he led many, many of his friends to the Lord. And he was an amazing testimony, for all knew him as the former tough fighter who became a follower of Yeshua. Wormbrandt tells the story of Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd, he's known as. Early 1900s. Studd saw a strangely worded notice in Liverpool in 1908, and it caught his attention and his sense of humor. It said, "Cannibals want missionaries." So he entered the meeting hall where Carl Coombe told the story of his walking through Africa and all the tribes who had never heard the story of Jesus. Explorers had been to those regions, even though they knew they were inhabited by cannibals, big game hunters, Muslim missionaries, traders of weapons and liquor. European officials and scientists had risked their lives, but no Christian, no believer had ever gone there to tell them of Jesus. So Studd asked himself, why believers did not go? And God replied, why don't you go? And isn't that like just like the Lord, right? He points the finger back at me, you know. Charles already had long terms of missionary work in China and India behind him. He was now about 50 years old, and he was sick, but he went, notwithstanding, and he won cannibals to Yeshua. There are still individuals, Wormbrandt says, and this is written in about 1975, I believe, or so. He said, there's still individuals, tribes, and countries that take pleasure in torturing and murdering believers. We could say, like Egypt today, Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Lebanon, etc. Today, says, today you can give your life among Stone Age peoples in Latin America, in the Philippines, in New Guinea, Papua. Muslim fanatics are always ready to kill believers. They have killed great numbers in this century in Turkey and Lebanon. There are still backward and unreached tribes in Africa. Samuel and I, my son, recently we watched the movie, an old movie called The Naked Prey. It was filmed in Zimbabwe and southern Rhodesia. And kind of eye-opening, even that, the movie. Go there, Wormbrand says, go there, even if you're old and sick. If you cannot go, help with your prayers, your homework, and your contributions to those who do go. Let us all pray for the believers who do missionary work in places of great danger at the risk of their own lives. And so C.T. Studd is the one who said that, this is my favorite quote by him, some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I choose to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's the way he was like, you know. And let's see a few of the slides. Just before we close in there. There's Jim Elliot's quote. How many know this quote? He gave his life he was a martyr for the faith in Ecuador. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do I have any others there? Is that it? Okay. I'm not going to go into any more today. I was going to, you know, but Moses in chapter 4 of Exodus, he says, I don't have credibility, and God uses sinners, you know. He has them, the slithering serpent, you know, that is his rod or his staff, rather, and then a leprous hand, you know, very disgusting, you know. God's saying, you know, even your service, your heart, my heart, her service are defiled. I feel like I'm not worthy. I can't do it. God uses sinners, folks. He uses you and I. He, all of us, you know. He uses those that are available to him. You know, he's our righteousness. And you know, even I think I lack this. Moses says, I lack the skill set, to paraphrase, you know. And God says, I use those who will depend upon me. You'll trust in me and are willing to go. And again, he goes, and if we read the last part of the chapter, he goes in chapter 5, and he starts, you know, goes to Pharaoh and let my people go, and everything and things get better, right? It got worse, right? Got more difficult, and Moses even questions God. And I want to say this statement because I don't want to leave this out. You know, the two things, that the fruit of obedience doesn't come instantaneously. It takes time before we see it. When you do the right thing, it takes time. It doesn't come and a faith that doesn't question is not a real faith. You know, don't be intimidated by questions, someone else's or your own. It's healthy to question. You won't grow if you don't question. You won't have real conviction if you don't question and have to wrestle and struggle through questions in your own faith. And when people give them, that's great. Engage. It's not going to, don't expect it to happen overnight. Sometimes it does. Sometimes someone else has already prepared the way and someone's ready to just respond to the Lord and ready, praise the Lord. But it wasn't just you. It was others. John 4, and Yeshua says, others labored, you've entered into their labors. Father, we thank you. Make us all soul winners. This is our prayer for 2016.